You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
We are back in our Summer in the Psalms series. And again, I hope and pray that you are staying faithfully committed to reading God's word every single day. That's been our prayer for this summer. And we have our Summer in the Psalms Bible reading plan that is available in our lobby on the student wall, where you can follow along and read every single psalm with us for this summer. And if you've been following along since we kicked off this series, we should be on day 28 today. But I also did some math, and if you have not picked up this reading plan yet, if you start today and you double up on only 3 days, you will be able to still join in our challenge. I want to remind you all, we'll throw it up on the screen, but our challenge for me and Gavin as your HSM staff team is that if you complete the Summer in the Psalms Bible reading plan before HSM fall kickoff, which is scheduled for September 11th, then Gavin and I will schedule something fun with you to celebrate your commitment to God's word and to hear what he's doing in your life. So whether you are on day 28 with me or if you have not started at all, we encourage you, pick up one of these plans and let's commit to opening up God's word together every single day. Now, in this series so far, we've studied the Psalms as a whole book, as well as individual Psalms with specific themes that go within them. But some groups of Psalms actually connect even more and seem to go together. So I've been kind of thinking about it like episodes of a TV show. So if you think about, maybe Friends or Bluey or some kind of like TV show with a lot of episodes. Sometimes, like SpongeBob, you can watch one episode and it stands alone. Like, it makes sense. You don't have to watch any other episodes. You don't need any more context. It just makes sense. But there are other times in TV shows where a storyline goes across multiple episodes, and you kind of have to like follow along. Maybe it's like the TV show's like Loki or something. Like, you can't just start watching like at episode 6. Like, you got to start at the beginning and follow along this story. And tonight we are kind of looking at something like that. We're looking at a group of Psalms that seem to connect into a bigger story. So turn with me to Psalm 22. Because tonight we are studying Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And some scholars refer to this group of Psalms as the Shepherd Psalms, and together we're going to see why. Now, all three of these Psalms are written by David, and I also love that as we've been in the Summer in the Psalms series in HSM, that as a whole church on Sundays, we are studying the life of David. And David has written so many of the Psalms, and it's been so interesting to like hear what's going on in David's life and see what kind of psalm he wrote in response to that. Or kind of see like how a psalm sheds light onto what David was experiencing in his life. And so as we turn to Psalm 22, starting in verse 1, this is what David writes. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." Skip down to verse 19. But you, Lord, be not far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. And then verses 22 through 24. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Psalm 22 is clearly another psalm of lament. There is definite pain and anguish and suffering in David's life. He is crying out to God for help. And Psalms of Lament, I think, are really worth sermons of their own. And so if you missed HSM a couple weeks ago, just like where you can get our summer camp photos, if you scan the QR code on your sermon notes, and that QR code is up to date every single week, every single Wednesday, scan that QR code. You can find our Spotify and our Apple podcasts. And that's where you can catch up on all of our sermons all of the time. And so here in Psalm 22, David is facing some sort of trouble or hardship. He's suffering, and that makes him feel like the Lord is far from him. Verse 1, again, he says plainly, so honestly, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? And maybe for you, that is exactly how you feel right now. That you feel like, because whatever you're going through, you feel like God is far from you. But in our feelings, we talked about this in Psalms of Lament, it's important for us to be honest with God, and he invites that. But our feelings are not always the truth. And so we always have to be honest about our feelings, but then submit them to God and his word. And when we're suffering, we can believe often the lie that God is far from us. And we've talked about this before, that example of like an eclipse, that maybe the earth or the moon covers part of the sun. Or I heard one of you say up at camp last week, one of you described it as like when clouds cover the sun. It's like when something covers the sun, it's harder to see the light, right? It's a little bit dimmer. You could be tempted to think the sun is not there, but that's not true. That the sun is still there. We just have to look harder for the light. So notice that David is honest. He says, God, you feel far away. But then go back to verse 11 and verse 19, where David prays, Lord, do not be far from me. And I've just been wondering, what if these verses were our breath prayer when we were overwhelmed and facing suffering? Breath prayers have been extremely important for me in my life the last 10 months because you know, when I feel like life is chaotic or I'm going from one thing to the next and I feel like I don't have time to pray, I always have time to breathe. And my breath in my lungs is a gift from God. And so by taking a deep breath, it's like I'm calling out on the name of the Lord. I'm inviting him into the moment that I'm in right there. So I want to challenge you, HSM, to join me in using this breath prayer sometime this week. That when you're feeling worried or anxious or overwhelmed, maybe you're angry or you're scared, would you practice this prayer with me? And let's do it out loud together. Everyone breathe in and repeat after me, Lord. Everyone breathe out. Repeat after me, do not be far from me. Okay, let's try that again together. Breathe in, Lord. Breathe out. Do not be far from me. What if we followed David's example and made that the prayer of our lives? And as David prays that, he does remember indeed that God is not far. In verse 24, he reminds himself that for he, God, has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And if you ever get worried that God is like annoyed with your suffering, or that he's gonna roll his eyes, or he's gonna give you a cold shoulder like he doesn't care, that is not the truth. God is not impatient with you in your suffering. He is not far from you. And maybe that's the only truth that you need to cling to tonight, that God has not hidden his face from you, that he loves you and he has listened to your cry for help. And when we cry out to God for help, just like David did here, God answers. And God leads us into peace that is reflected in the next psalm, which is Psalm 23. And if you flip there, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we studied in the Psalms of Lament, circumstances may not have changed for David from Psalm 22 to Psalm 23. There are still enemies, as we read in Psalm 23, and they're still walking through the darkest valleys, but maybe David's perspective has changed, that he knows and trusts that God's presence is near. He believes that God's goodness and love will follow his followers, and David believes that God is trustworthy. David declares that God is our shepherd, and that is why we can have peace and fullness and blessing even in the darkest valleys. Now, most of us, I'll admit, I am definitely not really exposed to the world of sheep. I don't know that much about sheep. I've never really worked with them. But here's the thing. David knew a lot about sheep. Before he was king, he was a shepherd. And he spent time caring and tending to his flock. And so here's what David knew when he compared God to being a shepherd. He knew that sheep are dumb. They are really dumb. If you look into, if you like just Google on YouTube, like sheep being dumb, you will find an endless videos of sheep just needing guidance, okay? I love animal lover, but they need help just like we do. Sheep are completely dependent on their shepherd. They need a leader. They need a guide. And so here's what David knew, thinking about God as a shepherd, using that metaphor. You see, the shepherd, as we saw in Psalm 23, the shepherd finds good pastures and water. That's his responsibility, and he leads the sheep on that right path. So God is a guide. The shepherd also carries a rod and a staff, and that's not just for show, but it's actually used to protect and defend his sheep from predators and robbers. Earlier tonight in our summer serve team Bible study, actually, I also learned that maybe the shepherd also uses the rod to make the sheep lie down. That the sheep often don't really know how to rest, and so when they're in a safe green pasture, that the shepherd actually needs to poke the sheep's legs so that it would make the sheep rest. God is a defender. And the shepherd also cares for his sheep when they are injured, and he searches for them when they get lost. God is a comforter. So Psalm 22 shows David crying out to God in anguish. And here in Psalm 23, it shows David choosing to make God his shepherd, and therefore experiencing peace and God's goodness even when his circumstances have not necessarily changed. That's the journey of David so far. And then Psalm 24 shows the result of such a faith and trust in God. That God will eventually triumph in all glory. He will ultimately have the victory over all the battles and hardships and struggles and suffering in our lives. And Psalm 24 begins by saying, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he who founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." And Psalm 24 ends verses 9 and 10 by saying, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. God is the King of glory. He will triumph over all things. And according to Psalm 24, people can actually join God in his victory if they put their trust in no one else but God alone. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." And that is what David has done. Even when facing deep despair and darkness, he chose to turn to the Lord and trust him, to keep letting God be his shepherd, even when it was difficult. And this led to the triumph of David praising the Lord. And ultimately, God is the one who is triumphant. This is the big story of what David experienced in Psalms 22, 23, and 24. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the loop of lament. And I kind of thought about another loop that we see in this group of Psalms. And I think it's really indicative of us just following God, of us being Christians. And we see David going through this journey that he faces difficulty, but he calls out to God and he ultimately trusts God as his shepherd. And then David gets to experience God's peace and presence now. And in this life, again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that in this still sinful and broken and still being redeemed world, we are going to face difficulty again and again. And this might become a loop for us. But eventually, in eternity, that's why this arrow is bigger, eventually, we will experience ultimate victory with God in eternity if we place our trust in him. It's like the big story of Psalm 22, 23, and 24. But there is an even greater story in these Psalms, if you can even believe it. It's Jesus, the Son of God, 100% human, 100% man, sent to earth to live in a human body, to live a human life, to live, die, and rise again in order to seek and save the lost. If you flip to the New Testament in John chapter 10, this is where Jesus famously declares in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, Jesus is the innocent, suffering shepherd. Jesus laid down his life in order to save his sheep, meaning every human, all the earth, from their sin. That sin is any time we disobey God, that we put ourselves or something else above God on the throne of our lives, that we rebel against God, and that sin caused separation between us and a holy God. But God chose to save us through Jesus, but it cost him his life. And on the cross, though Jesus is innocent, he willingly gives his life, and he's suffering. And in that place of deep pain, Jesus quotes Psalm 22. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, we read that from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you look again at Psalm 22, look again and notice the pain and the torment and the anguish of it. That these were David's words, but they describe years and years later the depths of what Jesus experienced and endured on the cross. But he did it willingly and with joy because he is the good shepherd who loves us. He suffered in order to bring us salvation. And he may have experienced being forsaken, meaning abandoned, for a moment. He experienced the consequence of sin and death for us. But experiencing that, being in that state of being forsaken, that was not something permanent, because Jesus is also the good guiding shepherd. Psalm 23 illustrates the comfort and the provision and protection that Jesus offers when we walk according to his ways and his plans. Back in John 10, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says that he, the good shepherd, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus wants his followers to know his voice, to know his voice through his word, and to then follow and recognize his voice all the days of their lives. And some really encouraging and comforting news in that as well is that Jesus has already exemplified this life of faith for us. That Jesus never asks us as his followers to do something that he has not already done. Jesus has already trusted the Father even in the darkest valleys. That Jesus on the cross, he faced enemies. He walked in the valley of the shadow of death. He experienced and tasted death for us. But he did not fear any evil. He trusted the Father's plans. He experienced the Father's goodness even in the most painful experience. And it was only through Jesus's innocent suffering, because he lived the perfect life, his innocent death was the perfect payment for our sins, for what we had owed. And it's only through the laying down of his life that he could offer humanity an opportunity to be saved and to once again have a relationship with him for forever. And surely the goodness and love of the Father followed Jesus, and he didn't leave Jesus forsaken. Jesus would dwell in the house of the Lord for forever because Jesus is also finally the risen triumphant shepherd. Jesus didn't stay dead. That after he gave his life on the cross on the third day, the Father rose him from the grave. And in John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus took up his life again, and his resurrection proved that he was God, that he had perfectly conquered sin and death forever, and that he freely offers salvation and grace through faith in him alone. God is forever victorious. And that is why it can be said of Jesus, of the risen Jesus, what it says in Psalm 24. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." Jesus came to be the shepherd of our lives. He wants us to trust him. And the question is, how then will we respond? Will we confess that we need him and let him lead us as our good shepherd? I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes. And with every eye closed, as I've been praying and preparing for tonight, I just felt the Lord. I knew I wouldn't be obedient to the Lord if I didn't offer an invitation for you to put your faith in Jesus tonight. That after hearing his word, hearing the way that Jesus perfectly, innocently suffered for you in order to pay the price of your sins, that on the third day the Father rose him from the grave, forever conquering sin and death and a relationship with him forever by grace through faith in him. Just want to invite you, with every eye closed, if you have never made God the shepherd of your life, if you've never made him the Lord of your life, but you want to, if you want to place your faith in him, With every eye closed, would you just raise your hand in the air for me? That if you would like to place your faith in Jesus, make him the shepherd and Lord of your life, raise your hand and keep your hand in the air and just pray silently as I pray with you. Jesus is Lord. You could put your hands down. And maybe you have made Jesus the shepherd of your life. And maybe even you had an incredible week with him at camp and you felt so close to him, but even in just the few days since we've gotten back, maybe there's been some sin that's crept into your life. Or maybe you went back to that habit that you were really trying to let go before we got down the mountain. Maybe there's some way that you're not letting God be the shepherd of your life, and you want to confess of that and repent, which just means that you would turn from that way and back to following him, back to letting the Lord and your shepherd be the Lord of your life. If there's something that you need to let go of so that you could once again say, Lord, you are my good shepherd, would you just raise your hand in the air for me, please? You could keep your hands in the air. And would you just pray silently as I pray with you? Jesus is Lord. Jesus, you are my good shepherd. You could put your hands down. Jesus, thank you that you are good. Thank you that in your presence we lack nothing. Jesus, thank you that you willingly gave your life in order to save us, Lord. And thank you that you rose from the grave 3 days later so that we can experience everlasting life, as you say in John 10 as well. John 10:10, abundant life in you, Father, for forever. And Lord, for all my friends here who wanted to place their life once again under your care, who wanted to declare you as their shepherd and Lord of their lives, Jesus, I pray. I pray that they would do that boldly every day for the rest of their lives. Lord, I pray that all of HSM would declare you as our good shepherd, that we would follow you all the days of our lives, and we would experience your goodness and your love following us all the days of our lives. Lord, you are so good. We love you so much. And we look forward to diving even more into what you have for us tonight in our life groups. We love you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you, HSM. If you